an issue that our kids are having to deal with, an issue that parents are having to deal with our kids. And this issue stems from the fact that this is a different world than it was even 10 or 20 years ago. And our kids are having to deal with stuff that we've never dealt with when we were growing up. And I'll tell you something that I struggle with, knowing how to talk to my kids about this issue. It's something that I wrestle with, something that I wonder if I'm doing a good enough job with. Well, here, let's just roll a video about this topic. I'll let it explain it a little better than I can.
I think for me now, my son is 4, so we're definitely approaching the time where you have to have the talk.
There's a lot of questions I think that once she starts talking, she'll probably throw at me.
He doesn't know much beyond what he's learned from me in terms of who the characters are.
They may not be understanding what they're being shown, but it's getting in there.
It's never too early to introduce your child to Star Wars.
I think probably the earliest you can get the kids involved in Star Wars, the better.
I explained to my son that the Force is a mysterious power that flows through all of us, that binds us all together. There is a light side and a dark side to the Force.
Sometimes the dark side looks kind of attractive. You have to discuss those issues around that. Annihilating planets, definitely not a good thing, but, you know, the Force can cause you to do all kinds of crazy things.
Yeah. There's a few very important things that I think he needs to realize growing up. One, it's that Han Solo shot first. I don't really want my son growing up in a world where we believe Greedo shot first.
A lot of kids in the playground like Jar Jar Binks. We're going to keep her, Jar Jar Binks, free for as long as possible.
Binks hates puppies. Binks killed Grandma. Whatever it takes to get this idea that Binks is cool out of my son's mind, I'm willing to do it. If it means dressing up as Binks and scaring him in the night, I will do that.
We do not watch the special editions of the original trilogy in this house.
We all know that when Anakin was electrocuted by the Emperor, he was an old guy, not that guy from Shattered Glass.
I know kids like to think that, you know, Anakin is this, you know, big hero, but we all know what happens to Anakin.
There's no question that you should start with A New Hope.
You have to start with the original 3 films and work your way back towards the newer ones, which is how it was intended to be.
I want her to have the same feeling that I did when she's watching Empire and it's revealed by Vader that he is Luke Skywalker's father.
The main thing is not to tell anybody who Luke Skywalker's father is, and the fact that Princess Leia is actually his sister. Because it gets pretty weird there when he has feelings for her.
Many other Star Wars aficionados have taken issue with my decisions to tell my son that Darth Vader is in fact Luke's father. But until you've walked a mile in my shoes, unless you were there that day when he asked the question and he had the little book with the pictures and he wanted to know, I didn't know what else to tell him. So I told him Darth Vader's Luke's father. Does that make me a bad father? Probably.
He's not his father.
It wasn't like this when I was a kid. The movies were unveiling themselves to me in periods of like 3 or more years, one after the other. It wasn't this wealth of information just like smacking me in the face. My parents didn't have to deal with this.
All you can do is hope, really, with anything else. You just hope that they remember everything that they were taught and they use it.
I didn't start early enough with this one. I wish I had.
That's a serious issue facing our kids today. You know, today we're talking about the Old Testament in real life. You guys remember when we set out to do this, telling you the story of Scripture this year, we told you we were going to pause every once in a while and do a faith in real life lesson where we talked a little deeper about something that we had touched on in one of the stories. And we're going to do that this morning because we talked about Moses and leading the people out of Egypt, and then they wandered around the desert, and then they came to Mount Sinai where Moses made a covenant with God, or rather God made a covenant with Moses, I should say. And part of that covenant was 613 rules that became known as the law. And so people get to this point in the story, the big question that a lot of people ask is, why do we even care? Why even read this stuff? Why does it even matter? Why do we care what Jewish law says? Because we're not Jewish and we're not under the law. Why do we care about the Old Testament really at all? Because the New Testament is where Jesus comes in and the story gets good, right? And my response to that question would be, well, why do we watch the first three episodes of Star Wars? Right? Because the episodes 4, 5, and 6 are the really important ones, right? They're the ones that people know and care about and recognize as, you know, the true Star Wars trilogy. There's some hardcore Star Wars fans out there that say you shouldn't even watch the first three, episodes 1, 2, and 3, because they are just horrible films and they introduce heresy like midichlorians into the story and all this other kind of stuff. They shouldn't even watch them. Just like there's hardcore folks out there that say that you shouldn't read the first part of this story as well, that doesn't matter anymore, that you just focus on this part of the story, the New Testament. But reading just the New Testament and not caring about the Old Testament is like watching the 4, 5, and 6 of the Star Wars trilogy and not knowing or caring or doing anything about episodes 1, 2, and 3. As much as you hate Jar Jar Binks, they're there and there's good stuff in there. And really, maybe it's more like reading the New Testament without knowing the Old Testament could be more like trying to read the Lord of the Rings series, only just taking Return of the King and forgetting the rest of them. Right? I mean, you might enjoy this story. You might understand why Aragorn is hesitant to become king, and you might be able to piece together, you know, this whole idea of mankind waiting for a king and the war that's going on and the nations of the elves and the dwarves and man coming together and the beauty of that and the amazingness of that, of everybody coming together to defeat Sauron. You might be able to piece that together, but you're not going to have the experience, the richness, the depth as you would if you would just read the other books in the series as it was intended to be. You know, the folks that want to just focus on the New Testament say that the Old Testament doesn't matter. Say that the main story is in the New Testament anyways, are essentially doing this to Scripture. Here's your story, your New Testament. There's Jesus, right? That's all that matters. Get rid of all this stuff. Funny thing is that that's about, I don't know, 8, 9, 10 times thicker than the New Testament. And sure, you might be able to just read this New Testament part here and piece together what's going on. You might be able to just do that and glean some stuff out of there. I mean, there's some good teachings of Jesus in this New Testament, skinny part of the book. There's some good stuff in there. But as you're reading, you're going to have questions. Like, who is this Jesus guy? And why is he called God with us? And what's this idea of heaven intersecting earth? Where does that come from? Why do people keep arguing over whether he's the Messiah? What does that word even mean? And why does he keep talking about this kingdom of God? Where did that come from? And why does he keep talking about this theme of life and death? And why does he keep saying, you know, the thief comes to kill and destroy, but I come to give life? And why does that keep popping up through here? And where does this thread of freedom that runs through this part of the story come from? And why does he keep talking about a new covenant? Why does he keep talking about blood of a new covenant? And where does this idea of a new covenant come from? And what the heck was an old covenant if this is the new covenant? And you will have all these sorts of questions if you just read this by itself. When you put the book together, you begin to realize all of those ideas, all of those themes, all of those concepts come from the Old Testament. And I hope you know, picked some of those out that we've been talking about for the past 4 or 5 months here. Because when we put it all together and read it in its completeness, then you begin to realize the depth and the richness and the beauty of this story. Now, this Bible happens to be a study Bible for men. I don't know what makes it different than a study Bible for women. But is there any guys? Well, I know there are probably a lot of guys here that need a Bible or would like a Bible. Anybody? It's okay to admit it. All right. Let that tape on there remind you that the story is better understood as a whole. It's better understood when you read it together. And you realize this idea that Jesus was talking about when he talks about this new covenant, that, okay, well, there must have been an old covenant then, right? And we've talked about so many of these now. We've talked about three of these covenants, agreements that God has made with his people on down through the story so far, right? The first covenant was made with a guy named Noah, right? Who remembers what the covenant that God made with Noah was about? He won't flood the earth again. Yes. And even more than that, He won't annihilate us. Right? The covenant that God made with Noah started with God declaring human life to be sacred. Right? And he said, never again should you shed the blood of an innocent man. And then he said, oh, and I'm not going to destroy man any longer either. Instead of destroying, we're going to save from now on. So we have the covenant with Noah. And I think we've got, there we go, covenant with Noah. You want to flick these, there we go, perfect. And so then the next covenant that God made with his people was with an old guy named Abraham, right? And what was the covenant that God made with Abraham? I'm having trouble hearing you guys this morning. His descendants would be like the sands of the earth, yes, or like the stars in the sky. Remember, look up and count the stars. I'm going to make you into a great nation, and through that nation, I'm going to bless all the other nations on earth. What a cool covenant agreement. And then we get to our guy, Moses, and God makes a covenant with Moses. And that covenant includes 613 rules, like we've been talking about. But it includes, it introduces the idea of sacrifice, right? Of spilled blood of a perfect animal bringing life, covering death, right? In a couple months, we're going to talk about the fourth covenant that God makes with his people in the Old Testament. And by the way, guys, if you're heading out for summer, if you're leaving, we're going to make sure to have all these posted online so you can continue to keep up with the story from wherever you are. But God makes a covenant with a guy named David where he says, you know what, David? You are going to be king, and there is always going to be somebody from your family that will sit on the throne and be king from here on out. And so that's the covenant with David. Well, all four of those covenants are taken together to be the old covenant, you guys. That's the old covenant. That life is sacred. And we're not going to destroy it, we're going to save it. That through Abraham's lineage, that all nations will be blessed. That there's this idea of God wanting to enter into relationship with his people and the sacrifices that cover death when we reintroduce that into the creation. And then the idea that his people will be saved by a king. And then Jesus comes and he introduces us to the new covenant or the New Testament. Same word in Greek and Hebrew. And this is where it gets a little confusing, guys. This is where the question comes in, well, why do we care about the old covenant then? Because we're under the new one, right? Because Paul writes in Romans that Jesus was the end of the law. He was the end of the old covenant, that Jesus makes the old covenant obsolete. That's what the writer of the book of Hebrews said. And Jesus himself said, don't think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets, the old covenant. I haven't come to abolish it, but to fulfill it. And so a lot of people see this big difference, this huge transition between Old Testament and New Testament. That there's an Old Testament God and a New Testament God. That there's an Old Testament way of relating to God and a New Testament way of relating to God. And I used to see that too. I used to see this deep chasm between the two, but not anymore. Not anymore. Now I see the mercy and the forgiveness and the love of God in both the New Testament and the Old Testament. And I see the wrath of God, the anger of God in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I see a God whose character does not change in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I see a story worth reading, just like The Hobbit and The Fellowship and The Two Towers are worth reading, just like episodes 2 and 3 are worth watching, and maybe 1 once you have kids. But we get to this point where God gives these rules to Moses, and they are boring and weird and uncomfortable. Right? There is some friggin' weird stuff in the set of rules that God gives to Moses. Is there not? Those of you who have skimmed through this section know that. And I say skimmed because I don't think anybody ever really sits down and reads it all. I mean, any of you who have set out to do like this read the Bible through in a year plan, I've set out to do that several times in my life, and every time I get stuck in Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. I get bogged down there because it's so boring and I quit. It's boring and it's weird. I mean, there's weird stuff in there, like God telling Moses, hey, don't cook a baby goat in its mother's milk. What the crap is that about? There's weird stuff in there, like if two men are fighting and the wife of one of the men comes out and grabs her husband's assailant in the unmentionable area, then you are to cut her hand off and show her no mercy. There is some weird stuff going on here. There are some uncomfortable laws in the Old Testament, too. There are a whole set of laws that regulate slavery in ancient Israel and would seem to codify, to legitimize the act of owning slaves. There are a whole set of laws that mention all these weird things that are abominations in God's sight. Everything from eating camels and lobster and shrimp and lizards and rats. Everything from eating those things to witchcraft, to worshiping idols, to engaging in homosexual activity. And I want to pause with that one, guys, and tell you and exhort you that regardless of where you come down on the issue of homosexuality and the myriad of issues that surround that, guys, that there is never, ever an excuse not to love people. But there are all these weird laws and weird rules given. They're boring, they're weird, they're uncomfortable. But guys, once you begin exploring them and trying to understand them, then they begin to get rich and deep and beautiful. Once you begin exploring these and trying to understand them, you understand that some of the pagan religious ceremonies done by people around ancient Israel included cooking baby goats in their mother's milk. And so that didn't come out of thin air. That came out of God's heart saying, hey, don't participate in these ceremonies that honor other gods. You need to worship me. You begin to see that all these boring rules about how the temple is to be set up, all the measurements for the walls and the lampstands and all these sorts of things that go on for pages and pages. Well, there's some really interesting things hidden in the midst of all those boring rules. Like, did you know if there were gates on all four sides of the temple, and there's a law that says, look, if you come in the east gate to worship, then you have to leave by the west gate. And if you come in the north gate to worship, then you have to leave by the south gate. And there's this idea that when you come to worship God, you do not leave the same way that you came, that you leave differently. And so you begin to see these little nuggets of beauty hidden within these 613 weird laws. And you begin to see that slavery was not like the slavery that existed in early America, or the slavery that exists around the world today. Back then, it was more of an idea of servanthood. And that's not to excuse or condone this or wipe it away with that simple explanation, but the whole idea of all these regulations about slavery was God telling his people, look, you need to treat people right. You understand how it feels to be oppressed. Don't oppress somebody. The idea of slavery in the Old Testament was largely a way for people to pay off debts. If you owe something to somebody that you can't pay off, then you have the ability to work it off for them. And one of the biggest rules in the Old Testament regarding slavery was that every 7 years you had to let all of your slaves go free. Which brings up an interesting story of why I wear earrings there's a law in the Old Testament that says, okay, so every 7 years, let all of your slaves go free. But if your slaves love you, right away you understand that slavery is different than our notion of it. If your slave loves you and wants to remain your slave, then take him and pierce his ears, and he will be your servant for the rest of his life. And as I was sitting with my best friend one night and we were talking about that passage, we said, hey, how cool would it be to go get our ears pierced as a symbol of being willing servants of Christ for the rest of our lives? So that's why I wear earrings. You know, we took off, you know, this was, you know, late in the evening. So we took off to Walmart to go get our ears pierced. Right, because we live in Laramie, Wyoming, and it's the only place open late at night. And so we got our ears pierced for like $6 at Walmart. And if you ever look closely, that's why one of my earrings is higher than the other one. Because what are you expecting me to pay a Walmart gal $6 to pierce your ears? And when we first got them done, you know, all they had was the little, the very feminine looking little ball studs that you had to leave in there for like 3 weeks until it heals. And then you can put the, you know, the horseshoes or the hoops in. Yeah, so I walked around for 3 weeks with very feminine looking earrings. Hi, I'm Matt Coulter. I'm the more feminine version of Adam Koop. But at least I grill my hot dogs. So you begin to see the beauty and the richness in all of these different weird laws. You know, the two guys who are fighting and the wife coming out to intercede. That one's pretty self-explanatory. But we have to ask the question then, why? I mean, sure, there's this beauty, there's this richness in there. There's these themes and these ideas that pop up that help us to understand the New Testament. But really, why? Why the law? Why do we have to read the law and care about the law? And there are some people that would say, well, the law points out our need for a Savior. And that's true. That's very true. The law points out the fact that we can never be good enough on our own. There's no way anybody could ever follow 613 commandments, especially when some of them end up contradicting one another, right? There's a law that says when you have a baby boy, when he's 8 days old, you have to circumcise him. You knew I was going to talk about circumcision. But what do you do when, so there's also a law that says every 7 days you have to take a day off and don't do anything, don't do any work. So what do you do if the eighth day of your son's being born coincides with the Sabbath day that you're supposed to take off and not do that? Nobody could ever follow these, this labyrinth of 613 commands. And so that was partly the point. But there's so much more to it as well. From the Jewish perspective, they understood that. They understood, hey, we can't do this. That was never the goal, was to try to live up to all 613 rules. From a Jewish perspective, they entered into this covenant, understanding that this was very much about the ebb and flow of a natural relationship. That these were teachings that helped them understand how to relate to God. And in fact, the Hebrew word that's translated as law in our Bibles is literally the Hebrew word for teaching. It comes from the root word to teach. So if that helps you read these teachings more easily, then substitute the word law with teaching. Every time you see the law of Moses, you can say, oh, these are the teachings of Moses. It takes the edge off a little, at least for me. But the Jewish people understood that, and so they thought, okay, well, these are things that are ideals that we can never live up to, but we're going to try, because this gives us an idea of how we're supposed to relate to God. So why read it then? Well, we read the Old Testament, we read the law, the teachings of Moses, because it displays a glimpse of God's heart. And that heart is the same heart in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. Let me say that again, guys. We read the Old Testament and we read the law because it reveals a glimpse of God's heart. And that heart is the same in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. It's a heart of a God desiring a relationship with his creation. That's the story, that's the narrative, that's the tale that we are telling you this year, guys. I was once challenged to describe the Bible in 4 words. And my response was this: story of God's people. Nothing more, nothing less. It's a story of God seeking relationship. It's a story of God's people trying to figure out what that means and what that looks like, and sometimes getting it and sometimes failing miserably. It's a story about people moving 2 steps closer to this God. And it's a story of them doing that because they understand the heart of God that they are moving 2 steps closer to. And it's easy to pick and choose a handful of those 613 rules and mock them and make fun of them and say you're not going to believe in God because of them. And it's easy to pick those out of the overall narrative. But when you take the law as a whole, you begin to see the themes and the messages take shape over the course of those 613 rules of mercy, of setting up a society of justice. You begin to see themes and messages of hospitality, of helping the poor, of helping orphans, of helping widows, of helping the aliens, the people who are in the land that aren't Israelites. You begin to see a heart of compassion for these people, for the downtrodden, for the people that society would cast out. You begin to see that reflected over and over again in the law, in the teachings of Moses. You begin to see this idea of taking care of one another, of taking care of not only your friends, but your enemies. You begin to see this idea of redemption and reconciliation and mercy and love pop up from every page. And you begin to think, that sounds oddly familiar, kind of like the teachings of Jesus. You begin to see this theme of people in a relationship with God, working alongside of him to restore shalom to his creation. Guys, it was never meant to be about the rules. It was never meant to be about the letter of the law. It was meant to be about the spirit, the heart, the intent of the law, the heart of God. And when God judges Israel, whenever he does it, and we're going to get to that in a couple months this summer as well, but whenever God judges Israel, it's always for being fat and selfish, uncaring towards the poor and the needy. That's why he has different nations come in and conquer them and drag them off into exile to teach them a lesson that they were not doing that. He doesn't judge them because of their inability to live up to this set of perfect standards. All he wants from them is heart buy-in. To say, yes, we will create a society of justice that takes care of people who can't take care of themselves. Yes, when somebody comes and has a need, we will fill it. That's what he's asking through the teachings of Moses. And when we get to Jesus, then we get this idea of the new covenant. And I want to go back to what Jesus said himself, was that he didn't come to abolish the old covenant. He came to fulfill it. It wasn't that he came to declare it bad, to say, oh, forget about that. Let's go to plan B. Jesus came not to abolish the old covenant, but to fulfill it, to say, look, this is what it looks like to embody the old covenant. Right? We're not going to destroy life anymore. We're going to save it. That's what Jesus came for. Jesus came to say, look, I'm the blessing to all the nations that came from Abraham's lineage. I'm the perfect sacrifice. When you spill my blood, it will bring life. I'm the king who is going to reign forever from the family of David. It's me. And I, my life, if you watch me, if you follow me, you will see what it looks like to live out these 613 ideals. Not to the letter, because Jesus broke the letter of the law, but to live out the spirit and the heart and the intent of the law. Jesus came to say, look, this is what it looks like. This is what I was asking you on Mount Sinai to do. Follow me around and take a look at what it really means and what it really looks like. I am fulfilling that. And so we understand that the new covenant didn't so much replace the old covenant as it completed the old covenant. That everything in the Old Testament is leading up to Jesus. And that we take these threads, these themes, these ideas that run through that, and we say, ah, there's where they meet their fulfillment, is in Jesus. Well, since the new covenant made it clear, Paul and James and Jesus, other New Testament writers, made it clear that, look, we're not under these rules anymore. We're not under the teachings of Moses anymore. There's a new covenant that the prophets in the Old Testament predicted was going to come, where the law would not be on stone, but would be written on our hearts. And we understand that, so we ask, well, what are we under then? What are we to live by? What are we to do? How are we to relate to God? How are we to continue on this story of God's people? Jesus said in the New Testament, now that the old commandments have been fulfilled, they're done. He said, a new command I leave you. Love as I have loved. Guys, it is that simple and that difficult. Because a lot of times we like being under rules, don't we? There's a sick part of us that's like, please just give me rules. Just tell me what to do. Because the rules are so much easier in a way. It's so much easier to go down a checklist and say, yes, I've done all the right things now. I've done all the proper things. We're good. It feels safer. It doesn't require heart buy-in when we have rules to follow. But they've been fulfilled. They're done. And so now all that's left is love as I have loved. And it's up to us to figure out what that means in each of our contexts. What that means in our relationship with our parents and our spouse and our kids and our coworkers and our classmates and our friends and our roommates. What does it mean for me to love as Jesus loved? And you begin to hear Jesus talking about other stuff. somebody comes up and asks him, what's the most important thing? And he says, love God and love your neighbor. And you think, hey, that sounds really cool. And then you start to read the Old Testament and you come across a passage in Leviticus where one of those 613 rules says, love your neighbor as yourself. And you come across one of those 613 rules in the book of Deuteronomy that says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And you begin to see that we read the Old Testament and we read the law and the teachings of Moses because it reveals a glimpse of God's heart. And that heart is the same in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. What's the most important thing? Love the Lord your God. Second most important thing, love one another. Those concepts were not whipped out of thin air by Jesus. They were taken from the Old Testament. I know that the Old Testament, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, especially those books, can be boring and weird and uncomfortable. But just as you wouldn't read The Return of the King without reading the books that came before it, just as your experience in the Star Wars universe is made more complete by watching episodes 2 and 3 and maybe 1. I pray, you guys, that you would find the beauty and the richness of reading the Old Testament and of reading even the law and the teachings of Moses. And that you would see the themes and the threads that tie these tales together, that you take that away and say, all right, that shows me what the heart of God is. Now I have a target to aim for. When we say moving 2 steps closer, that's what we want you moving 2 steps closer to. Amen? Deal? Let me pray for us, guys. God, thanks for your heart. Thanks for the complete story. Even for the details that we find awkward and weird and even boring, God. I pray that you help us to see the beauty in that. Help us to understand your heart and help us to move 2 steps closer to it, God. We can only do that in your power, and we pray that you would empower us to do that. It's in Jesus' name and authority that we ask that. Amen. Amen. Following the theme of today then, guys, in lieu of saying grace and peace, I will say may the force be with you.